And last week we talked about our relationship with truth and the Word of God, and we questioned ourselves, are we somehow knowingly, unknowingly, in some form, shape, or way, are we involved in syncretism? Are we adding to or taking away from the Word? And or is truly the Word of God all sufficient? And if it is, we don't need to add anything. And we certainly don't want to take anything away. And so we're maybe continuing on that theme to some degree. But we're back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 today. And I think, in a sense, Paul addresses how we can ensure that we're not syncretists, that we're not adding to, that we're really being taught by God. He talks about that. And so we will turn there today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. Let me read verses 9 and 10 to you. It says, "But concerning brotherly love, I have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more," right? So the theme here is brotherly love. And I love it that he says, you know, I don't really have a need to remind you guys about this. I mean, you are loving one another, not only loving one another in the church, but you're loving the brethren across the land. You know, your love is extending. You're known for your love. But even so, I want to still encourage you that your love would abound more and more, right? And so I appreciate the commendation that Paul gives the people in Thessalonica, but also the call, I think, to us as well, because given our state, the bodies that we live, which are innately, or we're made with a selfishness and a pride, and it's a constant surrendering to the love of God and a surrendering to the Spirit of God that we're able to love other people. And so may God continue to work with us and help us to be a vessel of brotherly love, not only to our families and the family of God, but to those down the street and those in our communities and beyond. So love is so important. Not that I need to remind you of this, but let's just think about this. You know, as things are so crazy, what stands out to people today? What rings their bell? What captures their attention? And oftentimes, it is love. Unselfish love. When the world, when the culture sees someone who loves with the love of God, it startles them because it's so far and few between, right? And it grabs their attention. So listen to this once again. This is just a taste. There's so much, of course, in the Word of God. This is John 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." 1 Corinthians 13, 3. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffereth long, it's kind, it does not envy, it does not parade itself, it's not puffed up, it does not behave rudely, it does not seek its own, it is not easily provoked, it thinks no evil, it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, and it bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails." God's love never fails. Our love fails over and over again in so many ways. So if we're not, at least we're consistent, right? Our love fails, but the love of God, when the love of God wells up, when that is flowing from us, God's love never fails. So praise be to His name. 1 John 4, 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for the love of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And then it says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And then finally, 1 Peter 4, 8, "And above all things, have fervent love." Fervent love, you know, that you would abound more and more, as Paul says there. "Above all things, that you have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Amen. Fervent love. And I want to tell you today, too, if you're here and you have never really surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never really accepted the fervent love that God has for you, it's not a complicated thing. It's just acknowledging that your sin has separated you from a pure, righteous, holy, great God, and that the blood of Jesus has provided a means for you to come before that God. Your sins could be covered. And so today is a good day to be saved. Amen. A good day to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. A good day to experience the depth of the love of God. So he urges them to increase more and more. We talked about that. But here's the term that I really would like you to think about today. And it's this part that he says in the first verse 9, towards the end. And there he says, taught by God. You are taught by God. He says, you know, I don't need to tell you guys, because you've been taught by God about love. Obviously, I see it in you. I see it, what you're doing. You've been taught by God about love. Taught by God. And this phrase seems to be coined by Paul. It's not found in Greek literature. It's not found anywhere else in the whole New Testament. Taught by God. God taught. And that really is what we should all be striving for, right? Because there's lots of people that want to influence us today, that want to teach us, that want to tell us what's right, what's wrong, that want to manipulate us, that want to twist things in our minds and our hearts, that want to twist our culture. But trying to break free of all of that and be a people that are God-taught, that is what we should all be striving for, to be God-taught. And certainly, prayer is part of this being taught by God. And even as we study the Word of God, it should be something, our study should always be bathed in prayer, right? Because this is not just some intellectual assent, right? We need to understand and gain knowledge and truth of God. But if it is not penetrating our hearts and our minds and our souls, it's not bringing transformation, then we're in trouble. And that comes, that kind of change, that kind of revelation comes by being God-taught. That's a God-taught thing. And that's really what Paul is acknowledging them in here. And so prayer is a huge part of this. As we read the Word, as we study, I hope that you're interacting with God's Word, that you're interacting with God's Holy Spirit, that you're allowing yourself to be truly taught by Him. So prayer is so important. And as you look at Paul a little bit, he urged, later in chapter 5, he urged the Thessalonians to do what? To pray without ceasing. And then he commanded the Philippians to stop being anxious, but instead in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And then he encouraged the Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then to help the Ephesians to kind of arm themselves to combat spiritual darkness in the world around them, he said, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So, you know, clearly Paul over and over again, he's stressing how important prayer is. But being God-taught, prayer is a huge, huge part of that. And here are some things we ought to consider as we even think about prayer in kind of a general sense. That prayer should encompass this just loving praise. We come before God's Word and before Him in a state of loving praise. The psalmist said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Later he says, O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare thy praise. And so in prayer and even in studying the Word, let that loving praise flow. There should be this gratitude and thanksgiving. In fact, Jonah said, I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. And so there's always so much as we're learning new things, as we're being taught by God, we ought to be full of gratitude and thanksgiving continually. Reverence. There's so many places where we see men and women of God, just as they experience Him, they are overwhelmed and there is a reverence and an awe before Him. And it should be that way as we come before His Word as well, and as we meet with the Lord and we experience His presence and His moving. There should be a patient obedience, having a heart of surrender and submission to what we read and what God reveals to us. And last week, if you remember, we read a portion of Psalm 119, and it's so moving as we see the passion that the writer has for the Word of God. But we should approach the Word of God in that same manner, having this patient obedience, ready to receive, ready to embrace what He reveals to us, ready to obey what He has for us. And then just approaching the Word in times of prayer, just a deep confession and repentance. David said, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." And only those who have dealt with their sins, I think, can have that kind of experience with God. Otherwise, there are things that hold us back from the presence and the moving as God would like to have in us. So being ready to confess, unselfishness, our prayers should be not, and let's face it, often they are, aren't they? Me prayers. And let's pray for the world. Let's pray for our neighbors. Let's pray for the church. Let's pray for Sudan. Let's pray. So much to pray for. Please, let us not be consumed with self. Humility, you know, in the garden, Jesus prayed, "Lord, Thy will be done. Thy will be done." Coming to Him, "Whatever You want, Lord, wherever You want to take me, whatever needs to, Thy will be done." And then just a perseverance in prayer and in the Word. You know, with Moses when they worshiped the golden calf, Moses prayed for 40 days in a row that God would forgive them. For 40 days in a row, he's praying, "Please, Lord, please forgive them. Please forgive them." And sometimes, you know, that should be us as well. "Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me." So prayer is a big part of this, being taught by God. And then, of course, as we've mentioned, coupled with that and woven through the moving of God's Spirit. This is 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. And it says, "But God revealed to them, to us, through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God." How can I be a God-taught man? How can I be a God-taught woman? And so I don't have an ear bent to this or that, but my ear is bent. I am leaning in. I am listening close to the Word, to the Spirit of God. Of course, as we read about the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, and all the ways that God blesses us and teaches us, and through that, I think I want to mention quite a few of these. And so, to kind of bear with me this morning, if you would. God's Holy Spirit, the Word says, testifies and assures and seals our relationship with God. And there's a multitude of scriptures that we could quote for that. God's Spirit teaches us, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. That's John 14, 26, and there's other places we would say the same thing. God's Holy Spirit, over and over again, God says, "My Spirit will guide you. My Spirit will guide you." God's Holy Spirit helps us to live a life that is pleasing to God. This is Galatians 5. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." I'm struggling. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't be struggling with your flesh, sister, brother. God's Holy Spirit helps and intercedes for us in prayer, Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans and words that cannot be expressed. God's Spirit gives us power, but you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, to Sudan and beyond, right? God's Holy Spirit gives life. It says regeneration, and it says renewal. God's Holy Spirit is our helper and our comforter, the Word says. God's Holy Spirit will bring into remembrance all the things that Christ has shared with us early on. He'll bring to your remembrance, the Word says. God's Holy Spirit testifies to us about Christ and the power of Christ, the riches of Christ. God's Holy Spirit glorifies Christ in us, through us. God's Holy Spirit reveals and speaks to us, the Word says. God's Holy Spirit gives supernatural, spiritual gifts. God's Holy Spirit produces fruit in us. God's Holy Spirit brings conviction. God's Holy Spirit will be poured out and cause prophecy, especially in the last days. He says, I will pour out upon everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Those who I would add are God taught. The Holy Spirit will bring deliverance, the Word says, Philippians 1:19. God's Holy Spirit is set against our sinful flesh, and it creates that resistance that you feel, that revulsion you have for sin, that disgust you have for yourself when you do something sinful and stupid. Me. That's a work of God's Spirit. That's being God taught. God's Holy Spirit strengthens us with might, the Word says. We are able to wage war in the spiritual realm through God's Spirit. God gives us joy, peace, and believing, and hope abounding in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word says. Just a couple more. The Holy Spirit enables our praise and our worship. True praise and true worship. When we're emptying ourselves and we're in awe of the goodness and the greatness of our God, that's God's Spirit working in us. We are able to do exceedingly abundantly according to the power of the Holy Spirit that works in us, God's Holy Spirit, right? This is 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you also aspire to live a quiet life. So Paul has talked to them about brotherly love. He says, you guys are doing great. And you know why you're doing great? Because God taught you how to really love, and I'm so impressed, but you can abound more and more. You can do better, but you're doing good. That's great. You're God taught. And then he says this, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Now, there are some ideas about this, why Paul was hitting on these things. The aspire to lead a quiet life. You know, was it that they were getting riled up about certain things? Were they losing their peace before the Lord? You know, a quiet life, does that mean you don't say anything? Is that a quiet life? Many feel, no, that's not necessarily quiet. A quiet life is one when you're resting in the power and our sovereign God, when you really, there's a quietness to your soul. You're not easily stirred or shaken. You're not blown with every wind of doctrine. There's just a quiet stability to you. And I think that could be part of what Paul was challenging them to aspire to. But maybe related to that they weren't always sticking their nose into other people's business, because, of course, it says, to mind your own business, right? Oh, we have a hard time doing that. Chris, I really want to mind your business. Greg, I need to mind your business. We just want to mind one another's business, don't we? That's just like, oh, I love to do that. Let's not talk about my business. Let's talk about your business, right? So Paul says, you know what? Be quiet and mind your own business. You got enough business to be dealt with that you don't be messing with others' business, right? Keep your nose out of Lily's business. Lily says, amen, yeah. Stay out of my business. And so, and again, there are some ideas. What was going on there? Why did he say that? One of the ideas is that, and in the next few verses that we won't touch on today, but he seems to be answering some questions they have about the second coming of Christ. Some people think that maybe they really felt the second coming is very imminent, and so that began to do some things in them, maybe they were becoming kind of busybodies. Maybe they, maybe some of them weren't working. Maybe they were mooching off of other people. Who knows what all was going on and why it was going on, but it certainly could be related to that. But he says, mind your own business and to work with your own hands. Some propose that this idea, why he's stressing that, is the idea was that you would have slaves. People would do your work, the dirty work, you know, and you just sat in your lazy boy recliner and said, good job. You need to clean that a little bit better. That they, much of the society, the at least the elite society, didn't feel like they should actually get their hands dirty. Is he addressing some of that possibly? Maybe that's some of it. But then you see other places where Paul talks about work and how critically important it is. We need to be working until he comes. Until he comes, we need to be working and fulfilling his calling for us in the here and the now. And then he says that you may, doing these things, lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your own hands as we commanded, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. And so part of the reason seems that he's saying maybe some of the things they were doing were not a very good witness to the unbelievers, to the community around. They were doing things somehow, some way, that was slighting the cause of Christ, the cause of the gospel. That seems to be part of this here. To follow and glorify God, that is our ultimate job, if you will, our ultimate vocation. And we have to work and pay the bills and things, but our ultimate calling, of course, is to follow God and glorify Him. And in regards to work, there is this, I think from Genesis, isn't there? We've talked about it in our men's group that God created and cultivated, and we were made in His image. And so God has placed within the heart of men and women to be creators and cultivators. And that is worked out one way in our vocation, in our work, if you will. And so it's important that we continue to be creators and cultivators until He comes. Because we can get so distracted, can't we? I mean, think about how distracted we are right now. And think about in Sudan. I cannot imagine what an uproar that's going on there right now and how distracted they must be, and rightly so. But I'm thinking just for myself, I am so distracted by what's happening in our government, in our state, all of these things. And I know the enemy is right there, tugging me, getting me further and further and further off the path that God would have me on. And that path, of course, is to bring Him glory and to serve His purposes. And His main purpose is to bring souls to salvation, to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, to live out the gospel, to shine the light so that all men might be drawn to it. And so I think as time goes on, we don't know what tomorrow will hold, right? But I think we have to continue, because I think there will be a point where things get so crazy that you might be say, you know what? Okay, I'm done. Mark, I know you got that bunker back in that back 40. The bunker, you know what I'm talking about? I'm coming. The time is now. The chair is by the door. You know, I'll be there tomorrow. We can get really distracted, I think, and I think that'll happen more and more, this tendency to be taken off the path. We've got to stay not oblivious, not foolish. God says, be alert, know what's going on, know the times, but continue on with the calling that I've given you to. You got to do both those things. You don't get it to pick and choose. We got to do both those things. And that's hard for me. I don't know if it is for you. It's hard for me. So we work like this. You know, I love Ecclesiastes. He says, the writer says, sweet is the sleep of a laborer. And he goes on to talk about a rich man who's struggling, thinking about, you know, how to guard his wealth or if he might lose it or whatever. But he says, you know, the guy out there just working his tail off every day, you know, he goes home laying hardwood. Luke, you go home and you sleep well, don't you? Maybe a little achy and knees hurt. But other than that, you sleep well. The Lord is so good to us. So some of the things about work, I think we ought to remind ourselves, just a couple basic things before we leave that verse. Work with your own hands. And of course, the obvious thing is that we work to provide our own needs. We work to provide for the needs for our family. But even beyond that, the word's very clear when we see that it talks about the needy and the poor and the destitute, that we are called to work and to prosper, and we're called to excellence so that we can provide for those that can't work, for those that are struggling, that maybe there some catastrophe happened, whatever, but they're in between. And when we're diligently working and we have a little laid aside, that we can help them get through to the other side. That's so, so very important. This is 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith. Wow. And is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. If any believing man or woman has widows, this is verse 16, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. And he gives the details of what a real widow is. But I love that he says, you know, we work so we can take care of our family. We can take care of our elderly mother, elderly father, our Aunt Josephine who has a heart attack, or people that are in between and need help. And that there are times when a widow or a widower has no one. And the church better be ready to step in and help those that are true widows. But all of this happens because we're creating and cultivating and working as unto the Lord so that we might be blessed and be a blessing. Acts 20 verse 34 says, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided my necessities and for those who were with me. So he not only worked and provided for himself, but he worked and provided for those that were with him as well. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said is more blessed to give than to receive. And then finally, Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. And we talked downstairs about this prevalence, this philosophy in our country that says, take care of me. I just want someone to take care of me, surely. The government, if the government would just take care of me, I would be so happy. Just take care of me. I don't need much. Just meet my needs. You know, if you're able-bodied, God says, get off your hindquarters. Get busy. And there are people that cannot work. And we want to bless them. We want to help them. But the word is so clear, so clear. Those that have done all kinds of things. I love this, you know. You've been doing this, you've been doing that. You've not come to, you know, before you came to God, you were stealing or doing all these things. But now you've come to God. You're a new creation. So quit doing that stuff. Work that is what is good so that you can give to others that truly have needs. So God wills work. His will regarding work is that we can provide for those who aren't able to work. Work really is, when you think about it, it takes us all the way back to Philippians 4:9 again, right? Because our working enables us to bless others and to love others with things, with food, and etc. So it's really, it's a work of brotherly love in a sense. And the last thing that I think is worth mentioning is that it builds, work builds bridges for the gospel. And he kind of talks about that in the last part. In verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 4:12, he says, that you may walk properly towards those who are on the outside, and that you may lack nothing. You know, there are people that we know that are just always in chaos, right? Their life's a mess. They go from one mess to another mess. And I think God, I know that, all, that happens to us all to some degree, different times in our life, but I'm talking about it just every week it's a new mess, you know? Every week it's a new tragedy, and you're thinking, Do you turn around? Let me see your back. Do you have an X on there? What is going on with you? Just constantly, constantly, over and over and over again. And I think, you know, God says, you know, work hard, be diligent, lead a quiet life, mind your own business. And as you do all these things, and as you are able to bless others because you're working hard, those that are on the outside, they're going to notice. This is evangelism. You ever thought about that? Working hard and being blessed by God is evangelism. And you look at David, he's working all those hours. If you ever want to mess with David, he works at Walmart. So and lots of times he stocks the shelves. So if you go in there and just like mess up all the shelves, David's going to have to clean that up. So I've threatened him a couple times. I'm going to come in Walmart. I'm just going to totally destroy your aisle. But when we look at a young man that's working hard and loves other people notice. We stand out if we're really led of the Spirit, if we're really truth seekers, if we're really minding our own business, we're leading this quiet life where there's peace and rest in God, we will stand out. We're going to be different. And the community in which we live, they're going to see that. But if we're all stressed, if we're all fearful, if we're going from one tragedy to the always a mess, then you're just one of the culture. We're just another guy. That's not who we are. We are not just another guy, another girl. We are children of the Most High. And God wants to bless us. He wants us to be filled with salt and light and goodness, and so that we stand out to the culture. And Paul says, live your life like this so that people on the outside, they're going to sit up and take notice. And so if somebody's not sitting up taking notice of your life, then maybe there's a problem with you. 1 Thessalonians, I just want to read this and we'll close. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12 again. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God. There it is, God taught to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands as we have commanded you, and that you may walk properly towards those that are on the outside, and that you may lack nothing. Taught by God. May that be our goal, that we are taught and transformed by our great God and by His Holy Spirit. That is our goal. Would you just bow with me as we close our time today? Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the challenge and the encouragement of your word. Father, we pray that we would be known for our brotherly love, that our love would be noticed and even beyond, out in the community, that we would have that kind of love, that you would be exalted because of the love that flows, your love that flows through us. And Lord, no matter how much we're loving, I know that there needs to be more fervent love. Our love needs to abound even more and more and more to really even begin to echo, to picture the love that you have shown towards us. Lord, we do want to be God taught. We want to be taught by you. And Father, I confess there are so many voices that come to me. So many times people say they have the truth and this is what is happening. And Lord, it's a confusing, chaotic time. And Lord, we are crying out to you in these days that you would help us have eyes of revelation, that we would know that your word is sufficient, everything that we need, and we would know and understand what's happening in these times, and that we would know what to do. Oh, Lord, help us to be God-taught. Teach us, Lord, by your Spirit. Teach us, Lord, in your word and as we relate to one another, Lord, and we'll lead, help us to lead this kind of life that's quiet and steadfast. Lord, that we would work with our own hands and we wouldn't be in other people's business. And Lord, that as we live those kinds of good, blessed lives, Lord, that your gospel would shine forth, that people would sit up and take notice, and that we'd have more opportunity to share the difference that Jesus Christ has made in our lives. So, Lord, we give you the glory. We thank you for the challenge. Go with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.